We're going to be in Exodus chapter 5 this morning and talking about a subject that I think is relevant to every one of us. The title of my message this morning is Going from Bad to Worse. Have you ever had that happen? Recently? It's bad when bad things happen. It's worse when you go from bad to worse. Now, that's particularly egregious when you think about your faith in Jesus. You actually, as a believer, you hear from God's words, you read the Word of God, you read through devotional material, God's dealing with your heart about a matter, and you obey Him, thinking, hey, this is great, this is going to be good for me. And things go poorly. They go bad. From bad to worse. Reading in chapter 5 of the book of Exodus, Moses is now called by God to go to Egypt, to stand before Pharaoh, and he says, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, now they're obedient to God's call, finally, after 40 years in Egypt and 40 years in the wilderness, Moses hears God's call at the burning bush, meets up with his brother Aaron, and they go to Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. You can almost hear the Ten Commandments, the movie, the Ten Commandments. Let my people go. You think he'd be happy about that? That they may hold a feast. Some translations just say that they may worship me in the wilderness. The Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Think about that. Who is the Lord? Didn't Moses ask that question? When he stood before the burning bush, he says, when they ask me who should let them go, Who's the God that should let them know? They do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go a three-day journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice, there you know it's worship, to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword, reading from the ESV. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many. And you make them rest from their burdens. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, which actually includes Egyptians and Israelites, who were kind of sequestered to make the work happen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, and as in the past, let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of the bricks that they made in the past, you will still impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. There they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. Verse 10, so the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can and find it. But your work will not be reduced. That's going from bad to worse. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather suitable stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw, presumably gathered by the Egyptians. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten and were asked, Why have you not done all the task of making bricks today and yesterday and in the past? The foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. Behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is your own people. And he said, you are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, you have too much time on your hands. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you will still deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble. That's the worst. When they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task, each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to him, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink. One translation says stench in the light of Pharaoh and his servants, and put a sword in the hand, their hand, to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.
Wow.
Have you ever heard the phrase, adding insult to injury? This is it. We have that as an English phrase to remind us that sometimes life gets worse before it gets better. It's a fact that life, that there are times when we think we can't stand anymore. This is particularly difficult in situations where our lives as the people of God are tested. God asks us something of us, we give it to him, and we think, well, certainly I'll be blessed. God will work things out, and certainly this is one of the greatest examples. Chapter 5, verse 1 begins with the word afterwards. After what? It was after Moses had responded in faith and obedience to God at the burning bush, met his brother Aaron along the way, and find themselves standing in Pharaoh's court. This morning I'd like to ask you a question. How do you perceive difficult circumstances when they enter your life? Do you see suffering as a punishment? Maybe even from God for some past wrong that was done, some thought that you had, some misguided deed, some youthful indiscretion, as it's called? Or do you see it as a possible opportunity? No doubt there are things that go through our mind that we need to explore as we get to that place that God may be trying to get us to. There's a link between our suffering, the difficult circumstances that we face, and something that God is trying to accomplish. Now, if you're like me, I'm rather sensitive to these kind of things, and I often think that maybe what's happening to me, the circumstances, are the result of my foolishness. Some act, some payback. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says, as Christians, we rejoice. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and to character, hope. I never liked when I heard my parents say, this is good for you. This is developing character. So you say. No suffering is pleasant for the time. Let's face it. We all experience days that start well and turn bad, and just as it seems like we've turned a corner, it goes from bad to worse. That's the experience Moses and the children of Israel were about ready to experience in Egypt. Remember the context. Exodus 3:17 to 20 says, I have promised to bring you up. This is God speaking. I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. This is a good thing. You and the elders go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, which is a very interesting phrase that it only occurs several times in the scriptures. The God of the Hebrews says, has met with us. Let us make a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to our God. But even then, in chapter 3, Moses is given a little bit of insight as to what the response of the Pharaoh is going to be. And here, in fact, in our chapter, it happens. Chapter 3, verse 17 to 20, it says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. Most people believe that Amenhotep II is a 20-year-old youngster that ascends to the throne in Egypt when Moses stands before him. Moses is now 80 years old. Gather the picture. 80-year-old man, 20-year-old king. He has all the power. Moses has all the age. The Lord says, I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform them among them. After that, he will let you go. As we look at the context of this passage, what we know for certain is that God is going to rescue his people from slavery. We said the book of Exodus is a book about freedom. They're coming out of slavery from Egypt. Number two, that Pharaoh will resist their departure, and here, in fact, it happens. Chapter 5 all the way through chapter 12. You'll just page ahead and see that it recounts the 10 plagues that are going to fall on Egypt, the last being the loss of their firstborn, which God also said was going to happen in chapter 3. With great loss, as it says in our text, Pharaoh will finally let his people go. Number three, God will perform miracles and signs and wonders. In fact, if you were to look at the 10 plagues of Egypt, they were going to all target the gods of Egypt. So when Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Pharaoh being a godlike figure for Egypt, the gods are about ready to square off. Now we might know what we experience in our daily circumstances, but we don't always know what God is doing behind the scenes. Consequently, for God will lead them out of the land to their own land, flowing with milk and honey. God promised good things. They had every reason to thank God and worship him. If all those things were to take place in that order, immediately. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 21, our text for today, this is just one of a series of conversations that happens between all the players in the Exodus story. Moses to Pharaoh, Pharaoh to Moses, Moses to the people. Here Moses goes to Pharaoh in obedience, only to find the charge rejected. What can we learn? In this cycle of events that happened, chapter 5, verses 1 to 9, it's the initial exchange between Moses and Pharaoh. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go. That is repeated in chapter 5, verse 1, 7, verse 16, chapter 8, verse 1, 20, verse 9, 10, verse 3. Let my people go. It never changed. The message was the same. Yet the king of Egypt refuses. When he says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. This may be an insight, a clue into the real meaning of this whole exercise. Maybe it's less about the children of Israel in slavery and more about God trying to get the world's attention. If you're going to do that, who would you strike? It would be the king of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron softened the demand just a little bit. Put it in the form of a request. Verse 3, the God of the Hebrews has sent us. Now let us, it's a request, take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, that he may strike us or that he may strike us with plagues. Interestingly, it's going to be the plagues on Egypt that will finally let him go, or with the sword. And with great anger, Pharaoh refuses to grant the petition. And the game is on. When Pharaoh refuses their petition, he exposes his real motive for not permitting the Hebrews to leave. And it's as simple as not willing to lose the cheap labor that he had to build his iconic tributes to the dead, the pyramids. Israelite foremen were appointed, and Pharaoh used them as slave drivers to beat their own people. Interesting. They had to fulfill their quota regardless of God's demand. Moses and Aaron are left holding the bag. They're told to get back to work. Look, you people, the land is now numerous with these people, and we got to stop them from getting out of here. And with that, we thought we had immigration problems. They have immigration problems. What they saw in the Israelites was just a way, a means to an end of getting what they wanted. In fact, in retaliation for the request, Pharaoh turns up the heat and issues directives to greatly increase the workload and making it even more difficult for them to accomplish it, taking away the straw. Verses 6 through 9, the same day Pharaoh gave orders to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people, you're no longer to supply people with straw making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number. Their quota is to be the same. In fact, he calls them lazy several times. In fact, they're so lazy, they're talking about going out into the wilderness to sacrifice to their God. He wasn't opposed to their gods, just that it would take away from their work. I wonder if we don't have modern day slave drivers that would take us away from our own worship. With that, a second cycle of interaction exchanges take place, this time between the taskmasters and foremen carrying out the command. This is where it gets interesting, because all of a sudden now the people who were all excited at the end of chapter 3 in worshiping, the elders were happy, the people were happy, we're going to get out of here. Now all of a sudden now their work gets harder. They went from bad to worse. Now it's critical to understand how things develop when circumstances hit us. Because we begin to start feeling the pressure, and under pressure, we may act in ways we never thought we would. Somebody applies pressure to us, now all of a sudden we're applying pressure to others. And that's what happens here. Taskmasters are sequestered by the Egyptian foreman or vice versa, and these slave drivers act harshly. It's an understatement to say that they beat them, but it got so bad that even the Israelite foremen go to Pharaoh. They bypass, they do an end run around their taskmaster, so to speak, and approach Pharaoh themselves. No amount of pushing people harder or ordering them to complete their quota was good enough. It says the slave drivers kept pressing them. It's a way of saying that they just turned down the screws. You know, we're living in a day where employers are asking a lot of us, and then they ask more of us, and then people leave under the pressure, but they don't replace them. And all of a sudden now, we're in a pressure cooker. We thought it was bad before. Now it's worse. The Hebrews were unable to keep up. There's a third exchange that takes place now, and it's not so much between the taskmasters and Pharaoh. It's between now the Israelites to Moses. Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Oh, I meant to say this. Three times they're called their servants. They actually place themselves back under the authority of Pharaoh in hopes that Pharaoh will alleviate some of their stress. But he calls them lazy. So what do? The foreman, realizing the impossibility of meeting the demand, blame Moses and Aaron. Our text actually preserves the harsh words. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh," and so forth. Think about the kind of pressure that would cause you and I to turn on our own. To look at each other and start blaming, pointing fingers of judgment. Because things are not turning out the way we had hoped. You'll be happy to know that you and I are not unlike the people of Israel, and God is not oblivious to the pressures that we face. In examining this text, what becomes apparent is not so much the circumstances that caused all this turmoil, but what do those circumstances do to develop a relationship with Almighty God? Step back from the text just long enough to realize that God had revealed his personal name to Moses on the side of a mountain, charges Moses to go to his people who had forgotten him largely in Egypt. In fact, they were only to sojourn there. They winded up staying 350 years. They forgot that they were to be pilgrims in the land. Not unlike you and I forgetting that we are just pilgrims passing through this life. Maybe we have become more than that. Life on this earth is not our final home. We're only passing through. I've been challenged to keep a pilgrim mentality. If I find myself in slavery to someone or something, perhaps it's God bringing the circumstances of my life to the forefront of my life so that I will decide things more based on my relationship to God than my relationship to my workplace. We all have to make a living, but sometimes our living makes a life for us that God never intended. Moses responds to God in chapter 5, verses 22. They go all the way through chapter 6, and he asks two questions. And it's a question you and I ask ourselves when we're in difficult circumstances. One is how. And the other one is why. Why me? Why this? Why now? Why are the circumstances in my life at my age taking such a turn for the worse? I worked so hard. Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Verse 22. In this way you sent me. Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has brought trouble upon this people and has not rescued, you have not rescued your people at all. It's an accusation. God, why are you doing this? But God had warned Moses that Pharaoh would not let him go unless, verse 19 of chapter 3, unless a mighty hand compels him. Let me tell you, most of the circumstances of our life are leading to something. We're not always privy to the behind-the-scenes working of God, but you know that you're beginning to mature when you don't need a reason. And what becomes very, very important in this particular passage is the who, not the what. And that's where we're going to end this morning, on the who. The who is God. God, what are you up to? God might have been able to take the enemy out in an instant. But this drama begins to unfold, I think, and if I'm interpreting it right, as a means by which God begins to work in the life of his people. Not just Moses. Bringing circumstances beyond their ability. We sang a song just a little while ago, speaking of Peter in the boat, and God saying to Peter, take courage. Take heart, it's translated elsewhere. It's actually a very, very important word. It's only found six times in the New Testament. Take courage, take heart. And what's interesting about the it's one word in the original language. It speaks of not only you doing something, but you doing something as a result of God doing something in you. Peter couldn't have changed the circumstances as he fell into the water. It defied the laws of physics. And with the charge to take courage is the obedience to say, okay, Lord, I will. And with that, he walked on water. Take courage, it is I, be not afraid. I like that. Moses doesn't understand why the Lord is working out his plan in this way. When his emotions kick in, he begins to struggle in a way you and I can greatly appreciate. We have the promises of God. They don't change. And yet when we see things going poorly, we say, God, what is going on? Not only has Moses been rejected by Pharaoh, but he finds himself rejected by his people. And he asks why. The second question that he asks is how? Verse 12, chapter 6. Rejection sent Moses back to the Lord's prayer. By this time, the question is different. Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why should Pharaoh listen to me? Isn't this what he brought up at the burning bush? Of course, God said that they'll listen to you and you'll perform miracles before them. He says, I speak with faltering lips. That was the point that he was trying to raise to God. How on earth, in other words, can I do this? How can you use me? And Moses blames his lack of eloquence for the failures. If I just would have said it right, if I just would have spoke with better diction, certainly they would have listened to me. Pharaoh responded such a poor way that left Moses in a tailspin. This morning I want to leave you with one of the greatest lessons you and I will ever learn. I entitled this message, Going from Bad to Worse, as the greatest lesson of spiritual survival. Because there is no exemption to the suffering you and I will face. Jesus said, in the world, you'll have philipsis, tribulation. You'll have difficulty. It's an overwhelming wave. It's as if you just are at the shore and that you turn around just when the wave hits you and another wave is right behind it. And it might seem like God is trying to kill you. He is not. He does, however, want you to find your way to Him. I like this. Moses finally responds to God in a way where his faith develops into obedience. It's easy to say, I believe the Lord, I trust Him, until philipsis or tribulation takes place. No doubt when you dedicate your life to the Lord as a Christian and things don't go as planned, it's easy to think that God made a mistake or that maybe He should have chose somebody else, but He doesn't. There is no plan B. Jesus said, as God has sent me, so I am sending you. And there are critical steps to our obedience to the Lord that take us down a path that may not be pleasant. Moses responds to God first with the questions of why and how, and then to the Lord, who reveals Himself to Moses in the midst of his circumstances. Can I suggest to you that you and I, as believers, we'll come to know the Lord in a very special way in the circumstances that you face, even the difficult ones. There are things to learn about God when only things go wrong. And the I Am that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush is now revealed to the children of Israel. Five times God said to Moses, I am the Lord. That's the word Yahweh, the personal name of God that was revealed at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 29. And by repeating this statement, the Lord emphasizes to Moses the focus not on his circumstances, but on Him. I am the Lord. What was true then is true now. We will only be able to endure the pressures of opposition if we too fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 say the same thing. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the what? The author and finisher of our faith. He started it, He's going to end it. And as long as we have life and breath, the level of expectation of God is very high that we will follow Him, even if it takes us down difficult roads. We need to contemplate such characteristics of God's sovereignty, that He is in control. His goodness, His power, His justice, His compassion, His love, His wisdom, especially when we find ourselves before Pharaoh. Because of who God is, we can be confident that He is in control. I am the Lord. Until we get to that place where we can see God for who He is, we will wonder, we will question, we will doubt, we'll be frustrated, we'll blame others. When God finally responds to Moses in this text, He says, I am the Lord, but He says one other thing, and I'll leave you with this. Seven times He's told in, He zeroes in on Moses, and He says, I will. Verses 6, verse 6, 7, and 8. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with outstretched arm. I will take you. You are my people. I will be your God. I will, I will, I will, I will. He's the I Am. And the I, as you leave today, no matter what you're faced with, No matter what circumstances you find yourself in, remember the I am. The one promise God gave to all his people as he left this earth is, I will be with you always. I will. Moses is about to learn this. The children of Israel are about to learn this. And when they finally do get out into the wilderness to worship the Lord, God puts himself right in the middle of the camp. He has done everything that he has promised. Your circumstances may turn against you, but they'll develop a fierce dependence on the Lord. Your circumstances, though they are deepening in distress, will also teach you patience. And that patience will make you wise. James 1, 2-5 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, and that's what circumstances that go poorly or bad to worse, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. But he says, let perseverance finish its work. In other words, there's something going on. There's a point to it all. If you lack wisdom, ask God. If you want understanding, ask the Lord, and he'll give it generously to all without finding fault. He won't blame you for asking the what and the how questions or the why questions. I like that. Alec Moitier, in his commentary on Exodus, said, when the word of God arrives in your hearts and lives, be assured of one thing, that testing and trials will come. It's God's appointed way for his children to grow and to grow spiritually and to become more Christ-like. As you think about this text, when you think about the circumstances that you face, think of a pearl. For unknown reasons to oceanographers, how a grain of sand enters an oyster is a mystery. But when it does, all the resources that the oyster has are coming to bear on that little piece, that little irritation, only to make a pearl. And that pearl happens over time. You can't rush it. Now, we could look at the irritations that come into our life and think this is just a problem. Yet God may be trying to make something a little bit more beautiful. You're a pearl. May God help us to look past the bad when it comes to the world. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have as children coming to you. I think of Moses. Lord, he questioned like we question, and he doubts like we doubt. He even is going to reveal his anger. He gets angry like we do. But Lord, he is your chosen vessel as we are, called by your grace, called to persevere in the midst of circumstances. And for that one that's here today, wondering if life can even go on, I pray you'd encourage them from the inner man out. Strengthen them by grace. That's what the book says. Strengthen the inner man, Lord. Help them to put off and to put on. Put off the old ways of responding and put on the new ways, clothed in Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you and thank you for all that you're going to do, for all the lasting work that's accomplished in the lives of your people. We give you praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.